All right, Michael, whenever you give me the okay. Good. Welcome, everyone, to the broadcast. This is our first Saturday morning broadcast. We've been doing it Saturday afternoon around 4:30. And hope you can watch live, but if you can't watch live, we hope that you'll be able to go on and listen to it, and I know Michael has been downloading them to the YouTubes. So a dear friend, Yvette Chavez, said that she was able to watch one, and she said, I loved, you know, seeing all the facial intonations, you know, all those funny faces. Pastor told me years ago, he said, do you make some really funny faces? And I said, well, I said, I try to do that. I go, but you do it automatically. It's just natural. Anyways, as I was standing here this morning, what a beautiful spirit of worship. I was standing here this morning, I saw the angel of our church, this house, the angel's name is Great Grace. And that angel always stands here, right by where the piano is. And that piano is a gift of grace. But the angel always stands right here. And but today the angel walked over to me, laid hands on me, and said, what are you doing here among all these knuckleheads? And I said, no, the angel wouldn't say that. Come on now. They might just to have a joke, but, you know, angels can make jokes. You understand that? Not every word is serious. the angel told me, said, I want you to know that God has given you this season to develop the message and the revelation of his righteousness. So this is a time of development. So you're going to hear things sometimes for the first time that I've ever heard, even for the first time. They're going to come out. And I believe that's freedom. Now, I also believe this, and toward the end of this message, I will get to it, that all sickness is a result of Adam's sin. He released sickness into the earth. All healing is a result of Jesus' righteousness. Also, I believe that the more we step into righteousness, not only are you going to be healed, but you're going to begin to live in incredible health. That's something that's coming. I'll show you some of the scriptures for that in a little bit. And I want to say this to a friend in Oregon, Melissa Linhart, as I was standing here as well, and the angel was speaking to me. Your face came before me, and you are going to carry in fullness this revelation of God's righteousness. It's going to be a message in your mouth, and one day you're actually going to be speaking to people about it, so too bad you're going to have to do that. I leave that to you. Okay. All right. Wednesday night, I was sharing some stuff, and I shared a little bit of a revelation that I've actually never shared before. And I'm going to read to you out of 2 Corinthians 3:7. This is not part of today's message necessarily, but I just thought it was so powerful, and I've never heard anybody talk about it. In 2 Corinthians 3:7, he says, but if the ministration of death, or the ministry of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, and that's the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. A lot of people lump the old and the new together. And, you know, when Jesus, you know, asked the guy, you know, if he's serving the Lord, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the Old Testament. Bob, isn't that good? That's really good, really good. The problem is good just doesn't get the job done. It's the same coin as evil. Good and evil are the same coin. I mean, Adolf Hitler, he thought he was doing good when he murdered, you know, over 6 million people. Mao Zedong, that great communist Chinese, he thought he was doing good when he murdered over 60 million. Some say estimate as high as 100 million. Karl Marx, Stalin, Lenin, they thought murdering 40 million Russians was no big deal because they were doing it for the greater good. More evil has been done, or more wickedness has been done in the name of good than evil. If somebody's straight out evil, they're like, well, they're evil. But people doing good, That's why sometimes you see like a really goody two-shoe and they kind of annoy you. Because sometimes when people are doing good, it actually is evil. Because good and evil are the same coin. That was the revelation that Adam ate. He didn't eat an apple. Instead, he ate of the fruit of the revelation, of the tree, of the knowledge of good and evil. Jesus didn't come to give us good or evil. He came to give us righteousness. He came to give us something completely different, a different nature. It's something completely different. So that's why in the Old Testament is love the Lord. In the New Testament is, you didn't love God. God loved you. Sent his son to be the propitiation for your sins. That's the difference. In the old, it's what can I do for God? In the new, it's look what God has done for you. Look what he has given you. What he desires for you. It's not living some monastical life, you know, where you can't eat anything, can't do anything, can't watch anything, can't see anything. It's the opposite. I mean, who created color? God. Everyone that I've ever interviewed that has died and gone to heaven and came back, you know, through whether a gunshot or an accident, everyone has told me about the color in heaven. That there's, it's just say, you know, everything here is dull, including you. You are all dull. The people of heaven are not dull. They're not boring. But then they're not worried about every single thing they say. They don't worry about anything they say. Because there's no one, they understand there's no unrighteousness in their speech, so they don't worry about what they say. And they're not dull and they're not boring. Jesus, if you hung around him, you would develop a sense of humor. Don't I have one now? No, I've talked to you for 10 minutes. I'm telling you, it's not there. As one of my friends that had died in a car accident told me, he said, Jesus had the greatest sense of humor of anybody I ever met. But of course, that was trumped by the love that he felt. He'd never felt love before. Even though he was in a loving family, he'd never felt loved the way he did when he stood next to Jesus. He didn't even know what it was. Most of us don't even realize what it is unless you've had a deep experience with God and you've felt his love. So he's saying here the ministration or the ministry of death written engraven in stones, that's the Ten Commandments. Aren't the Ten Commandments good? They're amazing. They're just no good for you. They're good for the land. You know, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. Those are all really good. But you really can't govern those things because people, if they can get away with it, they'll get away with it. So he gives us a new heart. But in the old, he gave them stones. Ten Commandments. That's what he's talking about, engraven in stone. Now, there was a lot more to the law than just the Ten Commandments, obviously. And he said that had a glory. It was glorious. So the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance. So Moses was in the presence of God, and it's not like he was, you know, if you hang out here under the light and you walk out, you know, the glow of the light doesn't stay with you. But the light that was on God's presence stayed on Moses. And the people, it wasn't that it was just so bright, they were like, oh, it's hurting my eyes, you know, I need sunglasses. It wasn't that. It was the righteousness of his presence that their bodies couldn't take it, their souls couldn't take it, they couldn't be near it because they felt judged. But when Jesus came to the earth, he was hanging around everybody. As a matter of fact, they said, you hang around sinners and publicans. Yeah, he hung around everybody because he loved everybody. And there was no judgment. And he had a greater glory than Moses, but it wasn't a glory to condemnation. It was a different kind of glory. Okay. Said, for the glory of his countenance, he says, which glory was to be done away? Speaking of the law, that the law would be done away. And we know that that happened when the New Testament came. That it doesn't mean that everything in the Old Testament and the Bible is bad. There's a lot of amazing teaching and revelation and so on all through there. But the law, we're not under the letter of the law. And on Wednesday we were talking about if your life is cursed, it's usually because you're under the law. You know, if a Christian, if a believer's life is cursed, it's because you're under the law. So what did God do in the Old Testament so that the people would not be judged by the law? Well, he had a holy of holies that the high priest went into once a year. And in there were the Ten Commandments and Aaron's rod that budded. And there was the jar of the manna. And they had a covering over it. It covered the law. There were two angels covering, and then the priest would come in and he would sprinkle it with the blood. So the sins of the people were covered. They were not under the law, even though they were in the time of law. They were literally covered from the judgment of the law. So even people under the law couldn't be under the law. They had to have the covering of the blood and of the mercy seat. I agree, Eric. That was very good. So 2,000 years later, when the veil was rent, and you know, after 70 AD, when Jerusalem was judged, there is in the Jewish faith, or really the Israeli faith, but it was the Abrahamic faith, if you want to call it that. Jews were just the tribe of Judah. But in that faith, there has to be blood sacrifice every year, and the covenant and the Ark of the Covenant has to be sprinkled. They haven't done that for over 2,000 years. So if somebody says, I'm Jewish and I believe, and they may very much believe, but they're not covered because you can no longer be covered. Is it a bad religion? No, it's the beginning of faith. But now we're not covered by that. We're covered by the blood of Jesus, which is something completely different. God's kingdom is managed by his righteousness. And I'm going to talk about the results of righteousness. In Romans 4:17, it says this, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not the stuff you have, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You know, and we've gone into the old and the new. I guess I might as well just write it up here anyways. We've done it so many times, you're going to get sick of it. But once you get past being sick of it, you'll start to like it again. So in the old, you have the law, which brings death and condemnation. Why did God give the law? He gave it because of the abundance of sin till the Savior would come. So it had a purpose and it had a season. In the new, we have the person, you have the ministry of the Spirit, and you have the ministry of righteousness. Now, I can't remember the guy's name, and I may muff up this whole story, but there was a guy that he wanted to work with Thomas Edison so bad that he offered to work for him for free. Because he understood it was better to learn from Thomas Edison than get a paycheck. If you said to a lot of people, you said, would you rather spend a year learning at the feet of Warren Buffett, greatest investor really ever in the world, would you rather spend a year or 2 years learning at the feet of Warren Buffett, or would you rather have $1 million? You'd be surprised how many people would take the $1 million. But $1 million, most lottery winners are broke and they're in debt because they've never learned how to handle money. If you've never had $1 million, you're probably going to go through it really fast. You're going to get a nice car, a nice house, you know, and all of a sudden it's going to be gone and you're not going to have anything. But if you study at the feet of Warren Buffett, down the road, 10 years, you'll have $1 billion. Now, my father-in-law, he was a very wise man financially, and he had... I don't know if it was the green chip or the blue chip stamps. Remember, I don't know if some of you remember that. Back you go to a gas station, I was a kid, you know, and they'd give you blue chip stamps and you'd fill up your books. Then you go into the stores and you get prizes. Well, Berkshire Hathaway, which was his company, they bought that out. And my father-in-law had $400 worth of stock in that. And they offered him the $400, they would pay him out, or he would have that much stock in Berkshire Hathaway. So he kept the stock in Berkshire Hathaway. Now, many years ago, Berkshire Hathaway is obviously worth a lot more now. It's like 200. I haven't looked, you know, in the last couple of weeks. It was $223,000 a share. But I remember several years ago when it was only still in the 100s of thousands, he had something like $11 million just from that, not from any other investing. Does he just state that? Because Warren Buffett is a brilliant investor. So why are you talking about that, Bob? I'm not really interested in the stock market. That's fine. What I want to get to is this. In the Christian world, a lot of times, we do the same. We have the same mentality as people that are of this world. The people that are of this world, because they have a big void in their heart, hole in their heart, they think that it can be filled with either enough wealth or enough fame. They think they can fill the void. So they seek to fill the void in their heart through riches, through fame, and people will do all kinds of crazy things to get it. Or maybe they had trauma in their life where they had no money, and so everything to them is making money. They become greedy. Their life is more about money than it is about relationships. And listen, I've pastored long enough to tell you this. The majority of broken relationships, not all of them, but a majority of them are broken. Like good friendships and relationships are broken over money. The Bible says that the love of money is root of all evil. Now, it doesn't say money's evil. It says the love of money. That's why it says, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added. What things? Things that people of this world seek. He said, I'll add them to you. I mean, think about it. Job was probably the world's first known multi-billionaire. Abraham was a multi-billionaire, and he was the father of faith. Solomon, who had the wisdom of God, was the world's first trillionaire. When you put it to today, and nobody has ever become a trillionaire. He was the first and only one to this point. So if you have the wisdom of God, you could have all the wealth. That's not the issue. It's the issue of loving the wealth or taking $1 million rather than the relationship. So we've been given the most amazing relationship in all the universe, and that's a relationship with the Holy Spirit. He said, the ministry of the new is the Spirit. And it's God's righteousness, which we're going to get into. The old is a system. It's a system of law, which creates death. All systems eventually create death. Socialism throughout the world has created death. Communism throughout the world has created death. Even capitalism, which is America's system, would not have worked had it not been for the righteousness of the founding fathers. Which is why all these people that are teaching on the history of what the founding fathers, they don't even know what history is. They think it's a math equation or something. They know nothing about our history. They don't know that the Capitol building was once the biggest church in America. That the founding fathers were people of great faith. No, they were deists. No, you don't know the history. You haven't read the documents. Because around the 1900s, there was a couple historians, they started to change all history from actual history to financial history. That's why all kids say, we rebelled against the British because of taxation without representation. That was like number 17 in the list of the Declaration of Independence. It wasn't even the top 10. But yet you ask any kid that goes to school, that's the number one reason. But it wasn't. It wasn't even in the top 10. But nobody knows that because they don't know the actual history, because the history was distorted and changed to a financial history, which is Satan's foundation, which is the love of money. So we have the ability to have a relationship with a person. That's the Holy Spirit. And God gave us his righteousness. Well, why? Because righteousness is all about relationship and authority. Your relationship with God and God's authority in your life. I mean, I grew up in the Nazarene church. I was pretty rebellious, for sure. But I grew up in the Nazarene church where people were going to the altar and, you know, crying about their sins every week. Why did they do that? So they could go and sin more this week and come back and cry about it the next week. Bob, you ever cry about your sins? Never. I don't think about it, really. But I do think about the righteousness that God gave me. Because he paid a big price. He paid a big price to give me his righteousness. So I'd rather focus on that. So God's kingdom is literally managed by his righteousness. In Romans 14:17, I know I had you turn there and then went off on a tangent. But it said, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not stuff. It's not stuff. You want to find how valuable stuff is? Go spend a bunch of time with really old people who are close to death, that can barely move. You'll find out how good stuff is. But those that have relationships with their kids, have strong relationships with their kids and their families, that's the only value. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not stuff. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So the kingdom is God's righteousness, which on the most basic level, righteousness means right standing with God. So if God gives you righteousness, he gives you right standing. You are in right standing with him. But it's more than right standing with him. It's the uprightness of God to command. In Romans 1, 16 and 17, it says this, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Anybody know what the word gospel means? Good news. You're going to die and go to hell. That's good news. No, that's not good news. The gospel of Christ, it says, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Why? For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. So within the basic gospel, his righteousness is revealed. Now that doesn't just mean your right standing with him, but his righteousness to you. And it says it's not just revealed, but it said it's revealed from faith to faith. In other words, from level to level. That God, you will never stop learning about his righteousness. It's something that will grow in you from level to level, because one day, let's say 10 trillion years from now, when God says, I'm creating 18 new universes and I want you to go and rule them for a couple of decades or whatever, and you would go and you would rule them through his righteousness, his uprightness. You would speak and things would come into alignment. That's what Adam had until he ate of the tree. Before he ate of the tree, he was commanding everything. He was speaking to the earth. He was naming the animals. After he eats of the tree, he's hiding from God. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. It's revealed to you. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just or the justified shall live by faith. So I guess it depends on what you have faith in. If you have faith in sin, you can live in a sin consciousness. But if you have faith in the righteousness that Jesus procured for you on the cross, you can live in that righteousness. Righteousness is the number one key to relationship. And it's one of the things you must always grow in. You must always be growing in righteousness. It's the number one key to your relationship with the Father, but also with others, because when you understand that God looks at you as completely righteous, when you say, and 3 years ago when I did this, and I'm so sorry, and God's going, what's he talking about? Like he repented of that 3 years, what's he talking about now? All the stuff you remember that you think you're an idiot about, God doesn't remember. God doesn't think you're an idiot. As a matter of fact, it's a sin for you to think you are an idiot. It's not a sin for me to think you're an idiot because I know you. Sorry, you seemed a little stale there. I want to throw something out. But God does not think we're idiots. God thinks we're the most amazing of all his creation. Bob, one day I want to die and become an angel. Well, why would you want to become a lower being since we were created above the angels? I saw it on TV. Okay, quit watching those Hallmark Christmas angel movies. Okay, Psalm 89:14 says this. Justice, and that actually is righteousness. King James is the only one that actually uses justice. So it'd be righteousness and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. I'll read it from a couple of other translations. Your kingdom is founded on righteousness and justice. Love and faithfulness are shown in all that you do. I love that's a great translation. The foundation, your kingdom is founded in righteousness, justice, love, and faithfulness are shown in all that you do. Everything that God does is because he loves you. The New American Standard says righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you. The Aramaic Bible in plain English says, your throne is established in righteousness and in judgment, in grace and in truth before your face. Couple more. Jubilee translation, thy throne is composed, made up of righteousness and judgment. Mercy and truth go before go before thy face. I actually like this. The King James 2000 is not generally one of my favorite translations, but I like this particular, the way it says this. Righteousness and justice are the habitation. They're the dwelling place, the living place of your throne. That's what lives in the throne, which God's throne is what he judges all creation with. And he says the foundation of that is righteousness and justice. Mercy and truth shall go before your face. Young's literal translation, last one. Righteousness and judgment are the fixed place of thy throne. That's what's set. Kindness and truth go before your face. Psalm 97:2 says this, clouds and darkness are round about him. It's the cloud, the glory of God. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. That's what lives in his throne, righteousness and judgment. So when he gives us his righteousness, he's giving us the authority of his throne. That's why it says in Romans that we'll reign and rule with him. Now, I quoted this earlier in Matthew 6, when Jesus says, you know, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to put on. He said, after all these things that the Gentiles seek, or those who don't know God, he said, but if you'll seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, he didn't just say his kingdom, but seek his righteousness. He said, all these things shall be added unto you. Now, Abraham, a multi-billionaire, Bible doesn't say he's rich, says he's very rich. But he goes and he fights a battle against 9 kings to free his nephew Lot. And he comes back, and not under any kind of law, because Abraham was not under the law, because the law hadn't been written. But he comes back to this heavenly creature named Melchizedek. And we know from the New Testament that Melchizedek is the king of righteousness, and he is the king of peace. And he comes to him, and it says that he gives him tithes of all. So he tithes into this heavenly high priest, Melchizedek, king of righteousness. Because everything in the kingdom is founded on God's righteousness. So he places the finances into his righteousness and his peace. Now, we read it from Romans 14:17. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Two of the attributes of Melchizedek. The Holy Ghost is a person. Jesus, if you go through the book of Hebrews, it shows that how he is not a priest after the Levitical priesthood, and that how he could be a priest, even though he came from the tribe of Judah, how he could be a priest from another lineage of priesthood, and that lineage was Melchizedek. So Jesus is a priest after the order of the King of Righteousness and the King of Peace. It says in Revelation 1:6 that we are all kings and priests. Why are we kings and priests? Unto God, says unto God. Why are we kings and priests? Because Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and anything he is, you are. You can't be kind of like Jesus. You have to be exactly like him. I'm gonna try really hard. No, it has nothing to do with trying at all. It's a matter of who he's made you. You know, I have 5 kids, and they were all born from my genealogy and my wife. They didn't do anything to deserve it, to get it. It's just what they are. That's how they were born. And so That's how we're born from God's genealogy. We're born of Christ, so we're exactly like Christ, which means we carry his DNA of righteousness and rulership.
Bob, the earth is a terrible place. There's killing and murder in heaven.
Yep. You know, people come up and they say,
why does God let these people die in Africa and why in India? And then they say, why not?
All right, whiny Whinington, we'll answer you. It's your fault. God has nothing to do with it. And when I say it's nothing to do with it, God gets as involved as he can to stop it. But God is not a man that he should lie, the Bible says. So when God said to Adam, I give you dominion over the earth, give you dominion over fish and sea, fowl there, he gave Adam the dominion over the earth, and that means Adam's seed as well. Once Adam had the dominion, it no longer was God's dominion. He owned the earth. The Bible says he owns the earth and the fullness thereof, but he does not have the dominion of the earth. And David also said that in Psalm 8, that man has the dominion of the earth. So everything that happens on the earth happens because of man. Because of man's authority, let's just say that. So Jesus comes to the earth as a man. He said to his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? But he did not have the seed of Adam, but he had the humanity through Mary, but he did not possess the seed, the diluted, distorted seed. So now Jesus then did everything that Adam was able to do but could no longer do, because when he ate of the tree, now he had the knowledge of good and evil. When God spoke to him, everything that God said became distorted. So he could no longer speak life into the earth. But now Jesus, who is not, the voice of God is not distorted, he now can speak life into the earth. So that's why he can walk on the water. That's why he can multiply the food. It's why he can turn water into wine, because he has dominion over the earth as a man. Not as the Son of God, but as a man. And that's why when he curses the fig tree, Bob, why didn't he just say, grow fig, grow more figs? Because the fig tree is what Adam used to try to hide his shame. And he's saying the way of man hiding his shame through fig leaves is done. And his men say, hey, the tree you curse is dead. He goes, hey, whosoever, he didn't say, even those who are believers, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast, thee, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what things soever he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. He then told us how we could actually speak to the earth. I know that's not very exciting, but okay, let me move on. In 2 Corinthians 3, he said, and we read this earlier, if the ministration of death engraven in stones was glorious, so the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be greater or more glorious, the ministration of the Holy Spirit? For if the ministration of condemnation, Old Testament, being condemned, carries a glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness. So God gave us his righteousness, but now we actually carry, or we're in the time and season and the ministry of his righteousness. If you tell a drug addict, stop doing drugs because it hurts you, they're not going to stop. They can't stop. dopamine levels in their brain has gone down. They may try to stop, but they can't stop. But if they begin to receive God's righteousness, begin to speak it into their lives. Well, you don't know that. Listen, I'll just say this. There was somebody in that we knew, a relative on my wife's side, that was a heroin addict. And they couldn't get off it for any reason. Because I just told her about the goodness of God, that he loved her. She says, I just can't stop this. I laid hands on her and prayed. She was completely delivered. Now, when I say completely delivered, she didn't have a withdrawal. She didn't have a sign of a symptom. Obviously, she came to Christ, got filled with the Spirit, but she was completely delivered from heroin without a sign of a symptom. Same thing. I know somebody who was struggling with alcohol and came with his daughter, and we prayed for him. And he was completely delivered. Now, his daughter said he started sweating all day. Just was sweating. And that was it. It was done. Now, later on at a party, somebody says, hey, here, have a beer. It was like months later. And he had a beer, and the craving came back. Why? Because he was delivered from something. He opened the door. He reopened the door. Something you don't do. What does that mean? That means that also he did not deal with his DNA. When you get delivered from something, you're delivered from it. But now you have to have transformation of DNA. Now, listen, if I drank a beer, which would be a miracle because I hate the taste of it, I wouldn't be suddenly hooked on it. You know, I don't need transformation of DNA to never ever drink another beer. But if somebody is an alcoholic and they're delivered from it, they're delivered. But now they need transformation of DNA. It's the same. You ever notice that somebody will go from one bad relationship to another? Just worse to, you know, they go from bad to worse to worse to worse. What is that? You know, they get delivered from the relationship, and then they go to another one that's worse or the same. What happens? Same DNA within them hasn't transformed. And so that's where you begin to declare, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You begin to receive the communion on a daily basis. Begin the transformation of your DNA so that the things that draw you to somebody who ultimately is destructive for your life, that DNA begins to leave you. Now, you know what else happens? If you have children, that DNA is no longer within your bloodline. It doesn't transfer to your children. Yeah, I told you the lady in our church years ago that she was a medical professional, and they had a machine at her hospital. It was kind of a revolutionary machine. And they would take the blood, they would take a person's blood, and they could tell them different things that happened to them in their life. So they told her, you know, I think at 5 or 6 years old, said, you had a very traumatic event here, like it looks like an accident. She said, yeah, I did, where I was in a car accident at this age. And she said, here over in your 30s or whatever, you had a traumatic event, and the way the blood looked different, they said it looked like it was something along the lines of a divorce. She said, yes, I got a divorce at this age. And so they told her different things. The markers were in her blood of things that happened. You know that you don't have that many genetics. You have more epigenetics. Epigenetics is learned behavior in your genes. So you can actually shift the epigenetics in your body, in your DNA, through the righteousness of God that is in Christ Jesus. You know, when I was young, I used a lot of profanity. Until the day I came to Christ, and it left my DNA. Why? What's wrong with profanity? It's the crutch of the conversational cripple. Does that mean all Hollywood is conversationally crippled right now? A lot of them, yes. But profanity is a form of cursing a thing, of putting death on a thing. It's destructive language, and destructive language affects your DNA. I didn't mean to get so much in the DNA, but you think about the mighty men of David. The mighty men of David, when they hung around him, they became like him. How could a 14, 15-year-old kid who was not that big, David was never a big man. Saul was probably somewhere around 7 foot tall. It said he was head and shoulders above everybody in Israel. He saw Goliath and he was shaking in his pants. But how could this little guy, who's a kid, he fights a lion, he fights a bear, defending the sheep. And he said, who's this uncircumcised Philistine? Listen, I've done a lot of martial arts and I've fought a lot of different people. You have some guy comes in there, they're like 6'5", 280 pounds of muscle. I'm telling you, you think a little bit differently when you're fighting because you don't really want to take a hit. Usually thankfully I was the one doing most of the hitting. But I realized that, so I didn't hit people hard. Unless I got tired and they were getting too much on me, then I'd lay the hammer down a little bit. But you have some great big guy coming in. There was a guy, I don't want to say his name, he was 6'8", he was an all-city basketball player, and just a big guy. And a bunch of us, we were hiking up at Sespe Creek, and we were like 17, 8 years old and stuff. And there's this massive rock, and I'm telling you, 3 or 4 of us, we were pretty strong for our age. We couldn't have picked that thing up. This guy just bends down and picks it up and walks it over and sets it down. Everybody's just sitting there like this. Nobody could believe the pure strength this guy had because of his size. A lot of people, they don't realize somebody's really big. They have amazing strength. This guy had amazing strength. Now you think of somebody who's 10 to 12 feet tall, maybe 14 feet tall. Saul, at 7 foot tall, looked at him and he was shaking. How do you defeat somebody like that? You have to have a different spirit about you. And David's men, not only did David have the ability to defeat many of the enemies of the army, the armies of the enemy, but his men also defeated great men and great beasts. Because they were around David and they took on his DNA. They became transformed by spending time with him. Now David wasn't a theologian. He wasn't a master of the law because he was a shepherd. So what was he doing? He was out there with the harp. It's a piano today, a modern piano or guitar. He's out there with the harp playing it and just being in the presence of God. And because he didn't have the law, he didn't know anything he was doing wrong. Isn't it good to know, you know, that not everything you're doing is wrong? When somebody thinks everything they're doing, everything is wrong, you know what? They're annoying. Because you're going, oh, I did this wrong, and I did that. And you're going, well, gee, if you think you did that wrong, I'm worse than you. What do you think about me? He was sitting there playing, you know, just sitting there playing, and he was just in the presence of God, and he took on him the DNA of God to the point that Jesus is called the Son of David, Son of Abraham. We can have that same transformation by God's righteousness. He gave us the Holy Spirit not just so we could get through life and go, I got a parking ticket. God help me. You moron, I want to just beat you. What is wrong with you? You know, it's like, God's like get out of jail free card. No, God's not the spare tire of your car. Come on, we have new technology. We have run flat tires now. Get rid of the spare tire syndrome. God is not our spare tire that, oh, I have a problem. I better call on God. God is our best friend. He's the one that loves you more than anybody. And he's given you his spirit and his righteousness, those two things, because that's what he wants you to attain to. He wants you to walk in relationship with his spirit and his righteousness. So how do you do that? You pray in the Spirit and you declare his righteousness. You take the communion, you receive his righteousness, the memory and the thought of it. You don't wake up in the morning going, I hope I don't sin today. Don't worry about that stuff, man. That's called a sin consciousness. And if you're conscious of that, you're going to do it. If you wake up and you say, I'm not going to eat chocolate for 3 days, What are you going to be thinking about the next 3 days? Eating chocolate. Unless, you know, you just don't like it. But, you know, and so, you know, day 1.5 goes by and you're thinking about all the different kind of chocolates you want. And then your husband and your wife, they take you to a chocolate shop and they know you like chocolate, or they bring home a chocolate surprise. They know how much you like chocolate, and you're going, ah! So you're thinking, at the end of 3 days, I'm going to wipe all this chocolate out. That's sin consciousness. Sin consciousness, you're so conscious of sinning that you sin. And then when you sin, you go, you feel all ashamed and condemned, or you're angry at God, and either one. And instead of, listen, if you sin or you make a mistake or you blow it, you don't turn away from God. You turn to God and say, doggone it, I can't believe that happened to me. I need to hang out with you more. He's not up there condemning you. He's not up there saying, you should have never done that. I'm going to step on you for a minute. Well, if he was going to step on you, he would have never sent his son to save you. Okay. Okay. I've got a couple more minutes. In Hebrews 1:8, and this part here I call, this section is ruling by righteousness. In Hebrews 1:8 he says, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. He said the scepter of God's uprightness is how he rules. It's the scepter he gave us, the scepter of righteousness. It's how we rule. Doesn't mean you're going to change everything in this earth, because there's a lot of people on the earth, they do things because they do them, and you know, there'll always be sin on the earth, there'll always be death on the earth until whatever end time comes. You know when that is, Bob? A couple hundred years, I don't know. It's not tomorrow. So raise your kids up. Don't get in a bunch of debt, because it's not tomorrow. Will Jesus return someday? He'll rework the earth. In Titus, it says this, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. I love the way that Paul says that to Titus. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. I just feel to say this. You know, sometimes Christians, they feel like failures if they don't get healed. I didn't get healed. I must be such a failure. No. The fact you feel the failure, that's the actual sin. Not the fact that you were sick. It said, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That being justified, that word justified means being made righteous. Same thing. Same word actually is used. That being justified by grace, by his grace. Now that's the real key. He gave you his grace to justify you. I have thoughts going through, my mind. Think about David in the presence of God and what he did. Moses, who at 80 years old was an old man, but by the time he died, he was a young man. Caleb, who is 40 years old when he started out, and by 85, he was better than he was at 40. Abraham, who was 75 when he started his journey, had Isaac at 100, but before he had Isaac, said he was an old man. His body was now dead, and Sarah's womb was dead. But then her body transformed to the point that kings wanted to marry her. Now that he lived another 75 years. What are you saying, Bob? I'm saying these are people that spent time in the presence of God. The presence of God is life. I mean, it's not boring. God's not boring. I was about to say something crazy, but I don't want to just blow your minds. Do you know that space is not actually dark? It's our physical perception. But if you step out of the eyes of your worldly body into the eyes of your understanding, you will see that space is not actually dark. Just something to think about. I mean, listen, God's not some idiot. He's a mathematical genius beyond genius. He's a dimensional mathematical genius. According to Ian, there's 34 dimensions. How do you think these UFOs come in and out and do things that are not possible? Because they're from other dimensions. Top physicists of the day have recognized, atheist physicists have recognized that. They go, these are not extragalactical, extra dimensional. They're from another dimension. Well, I could really throw a fun one out for you, but I don't know if you want to hear. I know. No, because it makes everything else sound crazy. This is just for fun now. Okay, this is just for fun. Think about how many people have seen Bigfoot, but nobody's really seen him. I mean, like nobody has picked. He's an extra-dimensional being. He's not a demon, or he's not a wicked. He's just he's a being from a different dimension. How do you know so much about this, Bob? I used to have a bunch of people that were abducted by UFOs coming to our church, and they literally had all kinds of weird stuff. But that's a whole other thing. That, you know, you have to understand there's we live in the dimension of the kingdom of God, an earthly dimension. But God lives in a different dimension. It's called a spirit dimension. The Bible says God is a spirit. So why can't you walk through the wall? Because your body is from this dimension. Now, your spirit is not from this dimension, but your body is. So you can't walk through the wall, but an angel can walk through the wall because their body's from a different dimension. If you took all the mass molecules of the earth, this is just basic physics, you could fit the mass of the earth into about the size of a soccer ball. Empire State Building into a teaspoon. That's just the mass, because it's mostly air molecules. So I guess you could say that this dimension, for us it's solid, but it's basically a vaporous dimension. But God is a spirit, so that, you know, you watch movies and you think spirit is clouds and vapors. But we're the vapors. We're in the vapor dimension. The spirit dimension is the real dimension. It's the actual solid dimension. If a nuclear bomb went off right here in our midst and your body was burnt away, you'd still be sitting here. But your spirit would be sitting here. Listen, I've interviewed more people that have died and come back, and almost everyone is the same, except for the ones that went to hell and came back. They're pretty frightening. But the first thing is they all say they step into a place of absolute peace that they've never known before. Most of them, unless they're taken up quickly, most of them see their bodies. Now, one woman, she was leaving her body, and the lady next to her with stuff in her arms and everything saw that she had flatlined, but there was no doctors coming. She literally ripped the stuff out of her arms to hit the button to bring the doctors in. They resuscitated her, and she was gone. She said, so I started to float up, and I said, let me ask you this. I go, was it the first time you felt absolute peace? She goes, how did you know? Have you died before? I said, only in some church services, but other than that. Hopefully none of them are mine. Okay, I'm completely and utterly out of time here. Okay, let me read one more scripture to you. Bob, is the earth flat? Come on now. Romans 5, verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. So Adam brought condemnation. That's why we all feel condemned. And even in our sometimes our families, if our parents, they don't know better, they may not know any better. they might make you feel if you don't do certain things, there's something wrong with you, or that, you know, you're bad. And you can feel condemnation from your own parents. A lot of people struggle in relationship with their parents because they feel condemned. They feel like they're not good enough, or they didn't become good enough. So I should always tell your children that you love them, no matter what. You know, just, hey, I love you. I'm proud of you. I say this to my kids all the time. I'm proud of you. But the free gift is of many offenses. That's everything that everybody's done, unto justification or unto righteousness. For if by one man's offense, that's Adam, death reigned, death was the rulership by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace. Here's the problem with the abundance of grace. Okay, God, give me your grace. That's it. I don't get to do anything to receive it. I may get to do some stuff once I have it, but receiving it, I don't have to do anything, and that's the hard thing when you're used to doing things. You want to do something to deserve it, but you can't do anything to deserve it, because if you deserve it because of something you've done, it's no longer grace, it's now works. Then if you do something wrong, you're immediately in condemnation because you've worked for your righteousness instead of having it given to you. When it's given to you, you didn't do anything to deserve it. So if you do something wrong, you didn't do anything to deserve it anyways, you still have it. Right or wrong, you still have it. But if you get it by works, then you only keep it if you're right, and you know, but if you're wrong, you don't keep it. That's the danger in that whole mentality. That's what Paul, that's the whole book of Galatians, what Paul was hammering in. Thank you. The gift of righteousness, it says, for by one man's offense death reigned, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. To reign in life, you have to receive the gift of righteousness, which comes through the abundance of grace.
But my life is a failure and I'm a total mess.
I know. I've talked to you. Nobody's going to want to talk to me after this. You don't want to talk to you. But you just receive the gift of righteousness by grace. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And you'll start to come to a place of rulership. It doesn't matter where you are. And it's not, and listen, if you do it just so you can get stuff or be a ruler, you're missing part of the equation, which is the Holy Spirit. Listen, you can't take anything with you from this life, physical things. But you can take people with you. So if you're reigning and ruling, if you have this relationship with God, I mean, the one thing we want to take is people. That doesn't mean you go up and start browbeating people. You need to know Jesus. You know, that doesn't work. But you begin to pray for people. If you begin to create relationships with people. And when I mean that, I mean you actually love them. I can't love sinners. Jesus loves sinners. What's wrong with you? You can. They're just people. And God loves them more than you can ever comprehend. So why not befriend them and love them? I'm not saying go to the bar and drink with them, get drunk. Although I know some guys that did that. Jesus loves you. I remember when I was 17, sitting there with my friend, we were hitting bongs in a, you know, we were sitting in the car watching a movie, hitting bongs, you know, and he wanted to know about God, so I'm telling him all this stuff about God, and this anointing comes on me, you know, and I'm like, I'm not serving God, but I'm stoned, and he's stoned. We have this amazing conversation about God. That's because God's good. So we reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. That's Adam. Everybody feels condemnation of some kind because of Adam. Even those of us that are righteous, we feel it at times. Even so, by the righteousness of one, that's Jesus, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. I'm justified. Not by what I do. Whatever I do because of who I am. I don't do what I do to become. What I do is because of who I am. In the old, you do what you do to become. In the new, who you are does. You have a close relationship with God. You talk to people about it because of who you are. I don't have time to get deep into that, but for one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That's me. I'm the righteous. Thank you, Nathan. You're the only one that said it. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. So the law came to show how bad everybody was. Why? Because God knew the only way he could save them is they recognized, if men recognized they needed a savior, then they could allow him to save them. But then sometimes we religiously, and I don't think people do it intentionally, but sometimes legalistically we go to people and say, you need to come to Jesus and repent of your sins. And so we don't really tell them about how much God loves them and the goodness of God. Leave the sin stuff to God. He'll deal with that in somebody's life. I mean, he really will. No, Bob, you're giving people a license to sin. No, people sin no matter what. But if you give them a license of righteousness, it's going to drive the sin out, and they're going to be grateful. When I was delivered from profanity, like I didn't. When I went to say hello to my friend, I said, "Hey, mother," you know. I mean, that was, "Hey, mother," effort. That's how we greeted each other. Let's go have a bong, you know. I mean, that was it. I was delivered completely. I never had another bong. I never cursed anyone out again. And the only time I ever curse or use any profanity is in church. And that's just so I can relate to you. But you ask any of my kids, they've never heard me use profanity because it's no longer in me. It was taken from me. I didn't have to try to, oh, okay, I want to tell that guy to F off, but I don't have to try to not use profanity because it was taken from me. And I'm grateful for that because it was really bad. And I would use it and I would get a little bit embarrassed because it would be bad. So the law, law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Overwhelm the law, overwhelm the sin. That a sin has reigned unto death. So sin reigns to death. Even so might grace reign through righteousness. Grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, I really have to stop. So, if you're watching online, we'd just like to say this to you, give you an opportunity to give. I don't have time to really say anything about it, but if you go to the page down there and you want to give into this message, you want to give into this ministry, just go to the page and you can do that. And for those of you that are watching, if you're still watching, are we still on, Michael? Okay, for those of you that are watching, I bless you and I declare God's righteousness over your mind, over your soul, over your spirit. I declare you are the righteousness of God and I release God's healing to you. In Jesus' name, God bless you. Amen. Remember last week, I guess we need to take the offering here too. Remember, let's just tell another story. Let's get ready for the offering. So if the ushers would help me out, if anybody needs an envelope to give, I think they have them there. If you're making out a check, you can make it out to the gathering place or to Soaring. And you can, same thing here, you can scroll down, you can text, and it'll either the gathering place or Soaring, it'll tell you what to do. I believe this. I don't fully understand how to use it yet, but I believe that righteousness is the key to true release of kingdom finances. When you think about the richest nations that have ever been on the earth, one time Israel was the richest nation the world had ever known. That was under the wisdom of Solomon. and who was the son of David. But other than that, there's no nation that's ever been close to the wealth of the United States of America. And we have been the most godly nation in the world for a long time. They say there's a lot of trash that comes out of America now. That may be true. But there's probably more righteous people in America than any nation in the world. You know, are there a lot of bad stuff? Sure there is. But America was really raised up as a nation of righteousness. Back in the days of our founding fathers, governors through all the different states would call for fasting and praying. I mean, this was a nation where governments and presidents would call for fasting and praying, where we were an amazingly godly nation. That education started in America. You know where it started? In the churches. The churches were the schoolhouses. And then, so you have these, I was going to say the word moron, but I don't like to use that word. You have these people in 1920s that have the Scopes trial. And they made a movie about it, about Clarence Darrow, and you know, and how they brought evolution in. And you know what they did? They took the head of a man and the jawbone of an ape. They filed it down. They put it together. And they used that as their evidence that man had evolved. Because every single thing, you know, Lucy, you know, they made a movie about Lucy. Lucy came from the tooth of a pig. Every so-called fossil of the fossil record was either a man or a monkey. That's all been proven. Evolution is a mathematic impossibility that's been proven, that it's not even possible. It's not. The Earth is billions of years old, really? Because the sun dissipates at 0.001% per hour. That means that 10 million years ago, the Earth would be, the sun would be in the atmosphere of the Earth. But they perpetrated that fraud upon the American people. And now, instead of teaching in God we trust, they're teaching in evolution we trust. Do you know that the number one foundation of communist Russia was evolution? Because you can't have God in you can't have God in communism, and you can't have God in socialism. Because socialism says the government will take care of you. We hear these guys going, "We will take care of you." Yeah, they will. They'll kill you. I mean, you just have to go back to any communist or socialist nation anywhere in the world. Now, the nation I was born in, they're a little bit of a too much socialist. But you know how they kind of survived a little bit? America's armies protected them. America's armies protected a lot of the world. That's why they were allowed to be socialists or semi-socialists. Even China is a semi-socialist. They have capitalism on all of their outer cities and total communism in their interior. Because communism does not work financially. It's a destructive, it's a belief, really. It's a governmental belief. And it just doesn't work. But belief in God does work. And when America trusts in God, America's economy rises. God wants to bless, listen, He wants to bless all the earth. He wants to bless every nation of the earth. You know the nations you hate and you want to blow up? He wants to bless those people. And He has used America to bless so many nations, which is why we need to pray so much for our nation. And because we, you know, if something happens terrible on the earth, all the nations of the world maybe put in $1 billion. We put in 30 billion. It's because we're America. We're the most benevolent nation on the earth. Yes, nations have taken advantage of us for a long time. Thankfully now they're getting put in their place. The Chinese are the worst. They're the worst. But they're a communist nation, so what do you expect? Well, what do we do? Should we bomb them? No, we need to pray for them. There's a move of God that's happening in China. Do you think the Chinese people want to live in that kind of oppression? They don't. So pray for them. Pray for the gospel to go there. But I believe this. I believe that God's righteousness releases God's blessings into the earth and into nations. And you can see it happening in America even now. So with that, if we have our offerings ready, would you just pray with me? Just pray this with me. Heavenly Father, thank You for the great grace. Thank You for the revelation of Your righteousness that I was able to listen to today. I recognize how much You love me. And I want to say thank You. Lord Jesus, I'm so grateful to you. You're not only my brother, but you are the high priest. And so I bring my offering to you today. I bring my tithes to you today, just as Abraham did to Melchizedek. I ask you to receive them into the kingdom. And I receive the release of your righteousness into my life, into my household, into my community, into the state of California, into the United States of America. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Go ahead, ushers. Nora, can I share just a little bit of that story? No? Huh? Okay, I don't want to share much. I just remember last week when we had some words of knowledge and there were healings that were taking place. And I said, Nora, there's somebody, you're praying for somebody that something's wrong with their back, like their lower back. And she goes, I don't know. And I said, I believe it's an apostolic word where you're going to know. Like when Jim Vaughn, when he came up for prayer for his shoulder, and I went to pray for his shoulder, and I said, God has given you a new liver. And he said, I said, is anything wrong with your liver? He goes, as far as I know, my liver's fine. I said, so okay. So I prayed for his shoulder, but a month later, he went to the doctor, and his liver was gone. It was bad. And he was just so upset. He said, he goes, if God doesn't heal me, I'd just rather die. And his son took the tapes back then. He took the tape and he made a loop of that prophecy, God has given you a new liver, and he just listened to it over and over, and you know what? He ended up getting a new liver. So I told Nora, I said, I feel like you're praying for somebody who has a back. And sure enough, this week she came in contact with somebody who had severe back problems, I think. I don't remember everything he told me, but had to go to the doctors or different things. It was very severe. And so she's been praying for them this week. I thought that would be interesting for you to know that. And my mind has just realized that we have a water baptism that I've actually got to get to pretty quickly. What was that? 1 o'clock. So let's stand up. I'm going to dismiss you fairly quickly today. But let's just give a little bit of thanksgiving to God for just a minute. And I want you to just say this: thank you, Jesus, for giving me your righteousness. I declare I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Your righteousness flows through me. I thank you that your righteousness is operating in my body right now. I receive righteousness into all of my joints, to all of my bones, the organs of my body, my eyes. Lord Jesus, I believe what you said in your word through Peter, that you bore my sins in your own body on the cross, that I, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, that by your stripes I am healed. And so I receive healing into my body right now. I receive it into my teeth. I receive it into my mouth. I receive it all through my muscles. Now I just feel like that lower back thing, I feel like God is actually touching somebody's lower back right now, that he's strengthening the muscle, that he is not just strengthening the muscle, but he's literally the discs are beginning to, it's almost like a bulging disc is beginning to realign, and the inflammation is beginning to go down, and the pain is leaving your body right now. I just released that. I don't want to take time to sit and start laying hands on people because I do have to go, and we all have to go, those of you that are going to the baptism. And you don't have to get baptized to go. It's also just a fellowship at Phil and April's. But if you have never been baptized, you would like to be, even if you're not signed up, we'd be more than happy to do that. And if you just want to go and just hang out, participate, be there to encourage other people, we invite you to go. What is that, Jason? Okay, thank you, Jason. So we have directions in the lobby. And I hope to see you guys there. I love you. God bless you, and you're dismissed.